To our guests, as always, we are honored by your presence. We welcome you here to the Southeast Church of Christ, and we thank you for joining us here tonight to be able to study another portion of our God's Word and to together be able to answer those questions that are pertinent to our salvation. To our friends, as always, we thank you for being here. To our brethren as well, we are grateful for your presence, and we hope that you were able to get some rest between services and that you are alert and ready to study another portion of our God's Word. Please open your Bibles to the second book of Kings, chapter 17. The second book of Kings, chapter 17, we'll begin our reading from verse 28. Second book of Kings, chapter 17, beginning our reading from verse 28. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Succoth, Benoth, the men of Cuth made Nergal, the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak. And the Shephravites burned their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods, according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. To this day they continued practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances, or the law and commandment which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, "You shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifice. And the statutes, the ordinances, the law, and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies." However, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did, even to this day. Please bow with me in prayer. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we humbly bow before thy throne of grace to give thee honor and glory. We are honored, Father, that you have given us yet another opportunity to assemble as thy saints, to be able to study another portion of thy word, and to be able, Father, to learn more about thee. Father, as we strive to understand through the method of apologetics, Lord, that indeed thy word is inspired, and that, Father, those philosophical ideas of the pseudoscience such as theistic evolution, Father, are in contradiction to thy word. And thus, Lord, teach us and reveal to us why we must be careful that we, Father, do not fall to these, prey to these types of philosophies. We ask, Lord, and we humbly pray that you allow us to open our minds, that we listen attentively to thy word and not to the man, Father, who is speaking on thy behalf. That, Father, we vet the words that come from my lips through thy sacred scriptures, and that, Lord, we see how it is just it is just an antiquated novelty, Father, but not something new. That this method of thinking and this method of blending, Father, is something that has always been practiced among mankind. And, Father, that we understand how it seeks to deny thy glory. And for this reason, we must, Father, beware and stay away from it. Father, forgive us if we have fallen into those snares. Forgive us if we, Father, have fallen prey to these confusing thoughts, Lord, because we have not studied and strengthened ourselves enough. But please, Lord, grant us that strength to be able to search thy scriptures daily. And allow us, Father, to always grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. An antiquated novelty. is what we have chosen to entitle our lesson this evening. This morning we spoke about the theist evolutionist dilemma. We're able to demonstrate how theistic evolution is nothing more than a cop-out. It is an easy way of trying to get out of an argument where one who does not want to deny the pseudoscience its reality, nor does one to deny God's truth as reality. It avoids mankind, or rather those who are proponents of this mentality, the necessity of choosing whether they believe God and His truth there in Genesis chapter 1, or whether they believe Darwin and his pseudoscience as he claims that the world came into existence or is as we see it today. But brethren, the reason why we've entitled our lesson as we did with the help of some very good and smarter friends than I is because if you think about the title this evening, it is nothing more than an oxymoron. Or another form of understanding it, it is a paradox. Now allow me to explain. The word novelty, if you look it up in your dictionaries, the word novelty refers to a modern, current idea. It is something that is considered to be rather new, something that is more of the current age and perhaps has not happened before. And well, the word antiquated, as it sounds, if you think about antiques, or you think about something that relates to this word, is talking about something that is old, something that has been done before, something that is not new. Therefore, what we are saying this evening and what this servant of God's and yours is submitting is that the syncretism that is found in theistic evolution is said to be a novelty. It is said to be rather a new idea that perhaps began around the time of World War II. But in reality, this type of thinking is not new. It is old. It has been done before. And this is why we've chosen our scripture here in 2 Kings 17, 28 through 41. Or 28 through 41. Because as you were able to see, time and time again, we read the definition of syncretism. Notice that time and time again, we read verse 33, they feared the Lord, yet served their own gods. That's an oxymoron. That's a paradox. How can you fear the Lord and yet serve other gods? You drop down further down and notice how there in verse 35, the Lord made a covenant and charged them saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. Therefore, we see, brethren, verse 40, however, they did not obey. So how is it possible that they feared the Lord, yet served other gods, when we see that the word fear is clearly connected to obedience? When we fear God, or when we fear the Lord, we're going to submit to His word. We're going to follow His commandments, and we're going to obey because we do not want to offend our God. But in the system of syncretism. Now remember that the word syncretism, what it means is the fusion or the combining of two things, two philosophical opinions, where we try to find a compromise or a happy medium between the two that allows them both to be right. Here, notice that the happy medium, let me do the quotes right, the happy medium that was found was, well, we can serve the other gods as long as we keep the primary, the big commandments of the law of Moses. There is a way when we can do both. We can live in harmony by doing God's will as long as we do and give in the offerings at the temple, but then at home, we can serve in the privacy of our homes, our own shrine. Well, brethren, as we stated this morning, as we left off in our final point of this morning's sermon, to those who have this idea, to those who hold on to this antiquated novelty of theistic evolution, Jesus warns, you are either with me or you are against me. But you cannot be both. You cannot be in both places and you cannot be in agreement with two masters that clearly contradict one another. You see, theistic evolution, brethren, is not new. Rather, its concept, or what it offers, is not new. Trying to blend human philosophy, or man-made ideas, I'll say, with God's divine truth is not something that is modern, or it is not something that is exclusive to our current society. It has been done before. In fact, in the book of Exodus, we see one of the first cases of syncretism when Aaron decides to make that golden calf, remember? They wanted to fear God and they wanted to obey God's commandment, but they did not see anything wrong with saying that this golden calf was nothing more than a manifestation or a representation of the Almighty God they were trying to honor. In their minds, they were not doing anything wrong, but rather what they were doing was honoring God in their own way. Once more, the problem was that God did not ordain, nor did He authorize that form of worship. He never gave Aaron the authority to be able to create a representation of Him. And it is why Romans chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 begins to teach us that God turned them over to debased mind because they were worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. But this form of syncretism, brethren, this philosophy or this idea of being able to blend in the bad with the good is dangerous. It is wrong and it leads to sin. This is why this morning we began by establishing that theistic evolution, the philosophy of theistic evolution, is a false doctrine. And tonight it is our goal, if our God allows us to in the time that we've been given, to be able to demonstrate that indeed theistic evolution and God's statement of creation, Genesis 1 and 2, cannot blend. They cannot mix. Because light does not have fellowship with darkness. And in theistic evolution, there are certain implications that are trying to be covered by flourished language or by flattery. Take for example that in evolution, the idea is clearly stated that matter is eternal. Evolution has to hold this. Evolution has to hold on to the fact that matter, like energy, was neither created nor destroyed. They have to hold on to that. Because of the fact is that if they cannot prove that matter is indeed temporary, as all of science has proven time and time again, well then that brings down their argument that we were nothing more than protoplasm when it all began. Protoplasm is just a fancy word of saying slime. So think about the fact that when you take theistic evolution, what we're trying to say is that yes, God in the beginning created mankind, but He used another entity that is just as eternal as He was. And they worked with one another. But now this presents the problem. God says, there are no other gods before me. God says that only He is eternal and there is no other that is eternal as He is. If God took of something that was already in existence with Him in eternity, well then that is an accusation, that is an implication that God is misleading us. Because matter would then be just as eternal as God Himself. But in Genesis chapter 1, we read that God created matter. Go with me very quickly to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, observe that there we see that God created matter. Verse 1 and verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's matter. That's matter. The fact that we are reading that this happened in the beginning, we've already established that one of the other lessons that we learned, that from the creation story, that reveals God's invisible attribute of eternity. You see, in the beginning, God already was. God was before the beginning, God was during the beginning, and God continued to be after the beginning. But what was not in the beginning was matter. There was nothing. Verse 2 further proves this. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Here we see that matter had no order in it. Matter needed to be molded, needed to be shaped, and it needed to be put as the way it is today. But matter didn't exist before God. Matter didn't exist with God. Matter was made. Matter was created. Therefore, the syncretism that is trying to be presented by wanting to fuse, or rather trying to combine, the creation story with evolution, immediately at once they clash with one another. Because the first thing that evolution is saying is, yes, God shaped you, but God did not create you. You were already there. God is saying, no, in the beginning, I created matter. Thus, they cannot blend. They cannot mix. You see that? When we read and we begin to think about what this age or antiquated novelty in reality is doing, brethren, it is trying to force two ideas that cannot fit with one another. It is like the child who wants the piece of the puzzle to fit where he wants the piece of the puzzle to fit. And he eventually smashes it in, but then when he looks at it, he begins to cry because he cannot tell what image those two force pieces of the puzzle are making. Think about evolution. Think about all the questions they still haven't been able to answer. And think about how those who hold on to these scientific beliefs, again, scientific, right? How there's more confusion and chaos than there is answers and clarity. They look back, and then when they begin to see it, well, hold on, we thought only energy could not be created nor destroyed. How is it then that matter is the same? Well, now they have to find another way to respond to this and make some kind of logical sense behind that. And then when they've created something in their minds that seems to fit, well, then that has and begs more questions and so on and so forth. But it's so much simpler when God tells us, I created it. But how? I spoke it into existence. But how? Because I'm all powerful and nothing is impossible for me. And if I explain to you the ins and outs of it, you still won't be able to comprehend it because I created you with a finite mind. Only an eternal mind and only an infinite knowing mind can understand the very detailed science that it takes to understand how God was able to create matter out of nothing. But notice what we are robbing God of by wanting to blend His power with man's imagination. We are essentially saying that God is not as powerful as He claims to be. We are making a heinous accusation. Number two, notice that God 10 different times makes it a point in Genesis 1 and in Genesis chapter 2 that He created all things according to their own kind. He created the birds, or the fowls, as the older versions, of the air, each according to its own kind. He made the fish of the seas, each according to its own kind. He made the beasts of the field, each according to its own kind. He made the trees and the plants and the vegetation, each according to its own kind. You see a repetitive here that God is making? According to evolution, this cannot be so. Remember, evolution claims that everything just kind of popped out of an explosion. Hence why I use that fancy term of protoplasm, right? Out of this slime, we somehow evolved like the frogs, right? We evolved into a tadpole. And my apologies to the pseudoscientists. I'm not going to get it accurately. You're seeing a simple Honduran American here. But from that slime, we somehow, like the tadpole, evolved into something else through water. Then from this water, we grew out legs and were able to get on land. Now, notice that what kind of animal, what kind of creature or being we were, they cannot explain, but they are sure that from slime we grew legs. Four legs, by the way, not two. And then from there, we evolved into standing upright, but we didn't stand upright as human beings, we then stood upright as monkeys, as apes. And then with time, with millions upon millions of years, we were able to find reason. And when we found reason, we went through another transformation from apes or Homo sapiens into now being man, Homo erectus as they call them. Well, that's not each of its own kind. Hence why theistic evolution, the syncretism that is found here, cannot work. Because yet again, it makes another heinous accusation against God's account. God is claiming that when He created earth, when He created the things inside of the earth, each thing was created of its own kind. And He even tells us why this was necessary. Go with me to chapter 1. Beginning there at verse 29, it says, "And God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields with seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it is so. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Did you catch that, friend? If we were all one, all at the same time, well then we wouldn't need each other the way we do today. You see, the plants needed to be of its own kind so that they can reproduce more plants, because their purpose was to feed the animals, to feed the birds, and to feed mankind. The birds and the beasts and the fowls of the air, the things that creep, the insects, they too needed to be of their own kind because they needed to add to the ecosystem. They were necessary for the balance of the things in the world. And therefore, they could not have come from trees. And therefore, man also needed to be created according to his own kind, so that he could feed from the trees, so that he could feed from the animals, but also so that he could tend and work with them. We were purposely created with our own design separately, because this is how we can work together in this world. We are in need of one another, but we are not in need to be the same. You know, it's only a matter of time when those who keep trying to secure equality, right? Now the fight is gender equality. Next, the fight is going to be species equality. It won't be long before we start fighting for the equal rights between a tree and a man. Yes, that's how ridiculous we are becoming. Where God separated us because it's not about equality, but it's about balance, and it's about being able to work with one another, man is trying to defy God's design. And the reason man is trying to defy God's design is because once more, Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and forward, man refuses to give God His glory. Theistic evolution is denying God His glory. Because by saying, well, I can see how God created the protoplasm, I can see how God would have used this system, and how we were blended, and we began to transform from species to species. But as we've already quoted, that also makes Jesus a liar, doesn't it? Our great Redeemer. And there's a huge problem with that. Because Christ said, From the beginning, God created them male and female. From the beginning. Brethren, the syncretism that is the theistic evolution doesn't work. It's no different than what the Samaritans were trying to do in 2 Kings 17, where they were trying to respect God but yet serve their own desires. You cannot do both. Because inside of this philosophical mess, there are some very, very powerful accusations being made against God. And we have to be aware of them. God made every creature according to its own kind. We did not just transform into what we are today. We didn't go through these morphisms. Because God did not create us that way. And it makes sense. So notice that theistic evolution, brethren, cannot work. It cannot honor God and justify man simultaneously, because therefore we've already seen two accusations where it is claiming God got it wrong. But number three, have you ever heard of the term uniformitism? Uniformitism, again, is another fancy term tied with the pseudoscience of evolution. And I'm going to try to simplify it as best as I can. Uniformitism basically claims that everything is still as it was from the very beginning. That there has been no change. That our world, even though it is, according to them, millions and billions of years old, it has remained the same over that amount of time. Well, what's the problem with uniformitism? It denies great catastrophes. The purpose of uniformitism is that it claims that it is impossible and there is no way possible that a catastrophic event could ever happen, because the way evolution allowed and set things be in the world, it then did it to where it prevents such events to do. Go with me to the book of Matthew. Notice how theistic evolution, if you are going to hold to those elements of creation, notice how you now once again are claiming that Jesus lied. Notice how Jesus, according to that belief, Jesus lied. If you will, go with me to the book of Matthew. Notice what the Bible says there in regards to a little event we know as the Great Flood. The book of Matthew, if I can find it. Notice that the Bible tells us there, beginning at chapter 23. Well, I owe you the passage. I apologize. I wrote the wrong thing down. But in the book of Matthew, we see when Jesus is talking about the end of times, Jesus says the following, like in the days of Noah. Now, pay attention to that. Like in the days of Noah, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying one another and giving each other in marriage until the flood came. Okay, well, that flood never happened, which, by the way, was a global catastrophe. How then can we claim that Jesus was tempted in all points but did not sin? If theistic evolution is in accordance or is in agreement with the fact that uniformitism is indeed correct, that the world is still the same and that the world has never changed, well, then that is a direct assault and a direct refutation of the global flood, isn't it? If the global flood never happened, which, by the way, that great flood would have changed dramatically and drastically the face of this earth. And it did. Certain mountains that were not around before the flood are now evidence of that change. We've seen, of course, for example, the Great Canyon, or the Grand Canyon, excuse me, which those who believe in evolution and those who are of the theistic evolution mindset, they go to that great masterpiece and they say, oh, this is proof that the earth has evolved and devolved during millions of years. But wait a minute, a great flood could have made that canyon in less time. A great deluge could have created that because of the power and the strength of the rain that was pouring upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Oh, well, no, that is impossible because that would be a catastrophe. And therefore, everything is still a uniform. Well, then how do you explain the need for reproduction today? You are contradicting yourself. If everything still is as it once was, why are we still not seeing pieces of slime come out of the waters and slowly evolve into human beings? You know, take intimacy away from them and they're going to find a way to defend it because nobody wants to lose that. Reproduction makes no sense in the system of theistic evolution, doesn't it? It cannot make sense. You know what does make sense? That from the very beginning, God told man and woman, multiply, reproduce, because I created you that way. In the days of Noah, says Christ, they were marrying and giving each other in marriage. The world, brethren, is not as it was thousands of years ago. There was indeed a great flood that destroyed and changed quite literally the face of the earth. And we know this because Christ, who is our great Redeemer, points to it as fact. The Apostle Peter points to it as fact. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter speaks about Noah. And he speaks about how, like in his days, the world was also corrupt. But uniformitarianism denies a flood ever happening because it is not in their best interest. It is not in their best interest. Because, as I've discovered many years ago when I started studying a little bit about this, the great flood, Noah's flood, is one of the greatest apologetics against evolution. Because the great flood demonstrates that it is indeed truly impossible to set a million to billion year age rate on the world. Because that great flood expedited tremendously a lot of the things that they try to use, such as carbon dating. But we'll see that in another lesson. But notice that the blend or the syncretism that is theistic evolution cannot work. Because at least in these three examples that we've seen tonight, all three of them are claiming that God lied, that God misled, and that God was wrong. Doing so, then, makes theistic evolutionists themselves liars, doesn't it? Because if you are saying that God lied and he got it wrong, then you cannot believe in God, because God is infallible. God is perfect. He cannot lie, because he is holy. So which one is it? Do you believe in God who is all holy and is infallible and does not lie? Or do you want to continue to believe that you can serve the Lord, fear the Lord, and serve your own gods known as the pseudoscience? It is a blend that does not work. But I hate to burst your bubble, friend. You're not the first one who has tried to do it. And I hate to say this, neither will you be the last. One final point, just as a fruit of thought, I think our sisters may enjoy this one. Have you ever considered the fact that evolution cannot explain how Eve came to be? How was woman created? You know, it's funny to me because those who are proponents of this always try to accuse our God of being a male chauvinist, don't they? In fact, they always try to claim that God does not favor women. But yet, these systems such as evolution, we shun at them and we shut our eyes to them and we don't realize that they are more misogynist than the Bible is. By the way, the Bible is not misogynistic. Because evolution doesn't even make an attempt to explain where women came from. Because according to their theory, well, we were nothing more than slime, we were sexless, meaning we were genderless. Now, that makes sense where we're trying to go back to that, doesn't it? We're wanting to become slime again. But pay attention to what evolution cannot explain. Because according to evolution, male and female popped up on the earth at the same time. But the Bible clearly shows that cannot be so. Yes, man and woman were created on the same day, but they were not created at the same time. Because does not 2 Timothy chapter 2 confirm man was created first, then woman was created from man? There's an order, a sequence of order there. But according to the evolutionary theory, there is no order. In fact, there are other things that are out of whack when it comes to the order of creation. But our time is up. But the point that I want to make tonight, friends and brothers and sisters, is that this antiquated novelty is nothing more than a more of the same, if you will. It is a way of trying to claim that you honor God and still get away with your own desires. Desires that God has told you are dangerous to and detrimental to your salvation. Because the other thing that evolution can never and will never try to prove is how does man get his soul? And hence it is why it only focuses on the things that can be seen, which are temporary. And it will not focus on the things that are unseen, invisible, which are eternal. As we read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. This is why those of theistic evolution must understand that their focus then in holding those beliefs is on the materialistic and not on the spiritual. And for therefore, this blend doesn't work because it is not by faith. It is by faulty human logic. So my friend, we mentioned this morning, we now mention it tonight. Who will you believe? Who will you deposit your trust in? Will you continue to try to make sense out of the massed confusion that mankind has created? Or will you hold on to the hand to he who claims not to be the author of confusion, but rather a God of order and a God of clarity, the God of truth? The creation model makes sense if you pay attention to it and you put real science behind it. There is a scientific reason for the order in which God created the world. But perhaps we'll see that at another time during this series. But for tonight, friend, let me tell you this. Theistic evolution is basically telling you that spiritual affairs are not important. That's why they don't even make it a purpose to try to explain where does the soul come from. That's what they want you to believe. But the reality is that the reason they shun it is because in their faulty system, they cannot find a logical, scientific reason for the answer. Which then brings us to God's Word. And God tells us that He is the one who has given us life, and that He is who has created us in His image and His likeness, and by doing so, mankind or man became a living soul, says the scripture. But you have to have faith to believe that. And that faith is going to lead to obedience if you don't stifle it with rejection and pride. Therefore, tonight, friend, we encourage you, take the hand of the all-knowing God, trust Him, believe Him, and do so by obeying His commandment of being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. Because with it, you too receive the promise that if you and I are faithful to death, we will receive the crown of righteousness. We will be able to live with God for all of eternity. If you are ready to put on Christ in baptism tonight, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.